Abel, would you please remain standing for the reading of God's word?
But I would like you to actually be seated for just a moment.
You're taken away from my preaching time, Mark.
Yes, I know. But your life is a sermon, and the best of ways, and this is not going to take very long. Jenny, would you mind coming up? I didn't ask you to do this, and I didn't tell you I was going to do this, but I must. It's such a privilege to be a part of a pastoral staff serving with our elders and our deacons anytime, but then to be called to do it for such a long period of time. Yeah. Preach the word.
Yeah.
Come on. Walking by your office today, knowing soon that those shelves are going to be emptied. There'll be some books in my office that never make it to yours in Nashville. But I just can't help but give God ultimate praise for the two of you. The way in which you've grown up in this church, your girls over there are so precious. What I just simply want to do now, and then we'll do more at the reception, is I want to read a resolution of thanks from our elders to you, okay? Resolution of thanks by the session of Park City's Presbyterian Church. Whereas Paul Russell Goble, the providence of God, has faithfully ministered at Park City's Presbyterian Church of Dallas, Texas, from September 16th, 2008, until June 30th, 2026. Whereas his life has exemplified the fruit of the Spirit in both word and deed, and whereas his ministry of the word has served not only to build up the congregation of Park City's Presbyterian Church, but to advance God's kingdom within the world, and whereas his passion for communicating the gospel to the lost has borne much fruit for God's kingdom, and whereas he has not only served well in his duties in shepherding this flock, but through his service has loved well those who worship in this place, and whereas this ministry is destined to continue to bring great fruit in the future for the honor and glory of Christ himself, be it resolved, and let it be known to all that we, the session of Park City's Presbyterian Church, express on behalf of the congregation our gratitude to our sovereign King for Mr. Goble's gifts of ministry and invaluable service to the PCPC family, along with our sincere prayers for his richest blessing upon Paul, Jenny, and their family as they continue to love and serve him by God's profound grace and for his ultimate glory. God bless you. I love you so much.
Love you.
Now, you can remain standing if you're able for the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Mark. Ephesians 3, chapter 7, or Ephesians chapter, see, how am I supposed to do this now? He knows I've been holding it in for quite some time. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, Paul writes, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." It's the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, just over 14 years ago on Pentecost Sunday, I was ordained right there, just in front of this pulpit. And one of the first things I got to do as an ordained pastor at this church was to help lead a church to the Holy Land with Pete Dyson and Bill Lamberth. And I used the word help very loosely. Three pastors, 50 people, mostly from our church, and two buses in the Holy Land, what could go wrong? All led by Pete Dyson. I'll let you figure out what that means. It was one of those bucket list kind of trips. What can I say? It was incredible. The things that we got to do, the places that we saw. Some of you were on that trip. Some of you have made that trip. We went to Bethlehem. We swam in the Dead Sea. We raced down Masada. We sailed the Sea of Galilee. We climbed the steps of the Temple Mount. We stood in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus wept. But one of my biggest takeaways from this trip, and this might sound strange to you, is that Jerusalem, Israel, all of the Holy Land is just a place. It's just a place. And if you've ever spent much time traveling all over the world, you go to Jerusalem and you realize it's just a city. Yes, it's a city rich with history, but it's a city filled with ordinary people. And to this day, marked with great conflict. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but I don't want to disappoint you. As it turns out, the Jordan River is dirty. It's muddy and it's polluted. And what I took away, my biggest takeaway from my time in Jerusalem and Israel and the Holy Land was this. Jerusalem, city of God, is set apart not because of the city itself, but because God descended there. The story of Israel, of this place, of this location, stands out throughout all of history and will, because that is the place where God decided to come down in the person of Jesus Christ. What that means for us is that our story here now is just as connected to that story. Because we believe the pages of Scripture tell us that God is now here with us in the person of Jesus Christ. What it means for us is that we read the pages of Scripture and we read about the people that fill them. These are not some fictional, larger-than-life characters. They're ordinary people like you and like me who encounter the extraordinary power of the grace of God. As we study a book like Ephesians, we can never forget that more than anything else, it's a letter. A letter written by a man named Paul, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a particular people, a church, in a very real place called Ephesus. What we find this morning is that this man, the Apostle Paul, this man that we know was once a persecutor of Christians, who once murdered them and met Jesus on the road to Damascus. This man who then became a theologian, the author of 13 books of the New Testament. This man, more than any of those things, wrote the book of Ephesians because he was their pastor, because he loved them. He wrote to them, and he wanted them to hold on to Jesus to the very end. So this morning, as we continue our series through this amazing book, we're considering the man, the pastor, behind his letter. And as we see the pastoral ministry of the Apostle Paul, all of us will begin to see the ministry that God has called every one of us to. To be stewards of his grace. The first way we'll see this, first, God gave Paul the grace to be a minister. I want you to look with me, Ephesians 3, verse 7. Paul writes, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Paul says that he had been made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. I want you to notice Paul's language here. Every bit of it is passive. It's the language of receiving. In other words, the Apostle Paul is not giving us his resume and saying, here are all of the list of my accomplishments and I am worthy to be your pastor. No, all of his language is about receiving. It's not what Paul has done, but from the very outset, Paul wants the Ephesian church and all of us to know that everything he has done is because of the grace of God. After all, isn't what this grace is for us. We receive it. It's not something we earn. That's what makes it grace. In other words, Paul's ministry is so clearly not about him. Paul's pastoral ministry is about Jesus. And Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. Now, if you've grown up in Dallas around the South, you know that we often use the word minister as a synonym for pastor. As if Paul is here saying, of this gospel, I've been made a pastor according to the gift of God's grace. And that might be true, but that's not the way that Paul is using this word, minister. In fact, in the original language, the Greek, and normally I don't like when pastors just flash Greek around as if we know it that well. We don't. But I want you to hear this Greek word because of what's related to. It's where we get another one of the words we use all the time in the church. The word that Paul uses here is the word diakonos. Sounds familiar, right? That's where we get the word deacon. It's a word that means servant. So Paul here is not talking about being a pastor, and he's not talking about the office of deacon. No, he's speaking much more broadly about his call as a servant of the gospel. There's perhaps not a better way you could describe Paul's life to be a servant of the gospel. But I would argue this morning that there's not a better way to describe all of our lives. This morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul, you are a servant of the gospel. God has entrusted the gospel to you, not to hoard it to yourself, not to keep it for yourself, but to live your life as a servant unto the gospel. Now, what does Paul mean by the gospel? Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 7, of this gospel. Of course, we're reading this verse by verse. This morning, we started in verse 7. But we know what Paul is doing throughout his letter to the Ephesians is he's building one long argument, as he often does in his letters. So as he says, of this gospel, of course, he's talking about some gospel that he's already told us about, and that is true. You go back to Ephesians chapter 1, you begin to see that Paul is building the entire letter on this gospel that he began proclaiming in the very beginning of the book. Now, the very word gospel simply means good news or glad tidings. This is the good news that Paul proclaims to you and to me. This is the gospel according to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Paul writes, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, I know many of you are members here at Park City's Presbyterian Church. Many of you have grown up around church. You've probably heard the word gospel 1,000 times. Others of you, maybe you're hearing it in a new way for the first time. For some of you, that word has almost lost its meaning. It's used so often. What does it really mean? What is the gospel? According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel is the good news that Christ, which means Messiah, that Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior King, has redeemed us through his blood. He died on the cross and he shed his blood for our redemption so that all of our sins would be forgiven. That's the gospel.
that our sins are forgiven. We are redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death for us on the cross. And all of this, according, Paul says, to the riches of his grace. We haven't earned it. We didn't earn the blood of Jesus. No, Jesus poured his blood out for us all by his grace. But what I want you to notice in Ephesians is that Paul, though that is the gospel, it's not where the gospel ends. Yes, the gospel is personal. And for every one of us this morning who claims Christ, it's deeply personal. It means we are forgiven, we are redeemed because of the blood of Christ. But it doesn't end there. No, because for the Apostle Paul, the good news, the gospel is also cosmic. Its purpose is massive. For Paul, Jesus bled on the cross to redeem not just us as individuals, but for the redemption of all things. To unite all things, Paul says, in heaven and on earth as a plan for the fullness of time. And Paul says, of this good news, he was made a servant. And this morning, if you know that good news, you too have been made a servant of this gospel. Paul later put it this way in Ephesians 4, verse 11. Paul's describing the church. And in describing the church, he says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. When Paul uses the word minister, he's not talking about pastors only. When he uses the word ministry, he's not just talking about the work of clergy only. But notice what he says. He says, God has given all of these roles and leadership to the church in order to equip the saints. Who are the saints? Ordinary Christians like you and like me. To equip the saints, God's people, for the work of ministry. In the back of your bulletin, if we have the space, we'll often list the pastors who serve here. If we have more space, sometimes we'll list the elders who serve here. And if we have all the space in the world, which rarely happens, we'll even list the ministers. And every once in a while, we'll print this in our bulletin. This is what it would say. Under pastors and elders, then it says ministers. Who are the ministers of PCPC? It would say the members of this church family, who in serving their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ extend his kingdom and Dallas into the world. Every member of the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be a minister, a servant of the gospel. Whatever your occupation is this morning, whether you are a banker, a lawyer, a teacher, a doctor, a stay-at-home mother, whatever your occupation is, your vocation is to be a servant of the gospel. It's your calling. You've been given the gospel. You have been redeemed, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, in order now to be an ambassador. You have been reconciled in order now to be a minister of reconciliation. And if you have any doubt that this describes you, you say, well, how could I do that? How could I, in my life, just ordinary me, be called to ministry? Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 7, that he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. As we hear the story of Paul's conversion, how he was transformed by encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, I want you to know that if this morning you are a follower of Jesus, you have been transformed by that very same power. And though you may not feel, and the truth is, are not worthy to be called one of his servants, by the grace of God, you are. And he has given you everything in Christ Jesus, all of us as his people, as his church, to be servants of the gospel. Second, God gave Paul the grace to preach Christ. Paul continues, verse 8. Paul says, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints. And I want you to know here, the Apostle Paul is not speaking in hyperbole. This is not an exaggeration. Remember Paul's past. He was a zealot, a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians. He put it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Do you ever think Paul carried his past with him? You think that he thought about the things that he had done after he'd become a pastor? Here he says, "I'm the very least of all the saints," not because of false humility, but I believe he's saying this out of a gospel-wrought humility. He knows, he remembers his sin. And if there's anything we read in the Apostle Paul, he also knows that his sin has been paid for in full. He knows the grace of God that now covers him. And it's that grace that now gives him humility. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we walk in that same humility. Not wallowing in self-pity and shame because of our past, but humbled that we would be so beloved by God that though while we're sinners, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And it's this grace that Paul not only lives out of, but preaches. Verse 8 continues. He says, "This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, this word "preach" gives us a clue of what Paul sees his calling to be. The word "preach" is very closely tied to the word "gospel." In fact, the first hearers of this letter in the church of Ephesus, as they would have heard it read to them in Greek, would have almost heard the exact same word. They're closely tied to one another, gospel and preach. It's for that reason that theologians will often say preaching is unlike any other form of oral communication. It's not a lecture. And yes, pastors are called to teach. Paul will later talk about that. But they're also called to preach. What makes it different? Well, the word "preach" literally means to announce the good news. Paul saw his pastoral ministry as a herald, a messenger. Preaching is not coercion. It's not manipulation. Preaching is nothing more than proclamation. It's an announcement. It's delivering a message. This last week, Jenny and I went to the Meyerson, and you're encouraged to go back tonight, by the way. Shameless plug. We went to the Meyerson to see a singer-songwriter named Ben Rector perform with the Dallas Symphony Orchestra. And it was incredible to see music that's written for guitar and piano and for a band be brought to new life with an orchestra. We were blown away. And afterwards, one of my dear friends who we were with asked, "You know, do you ever look at somebody like that, like Ben Rector, standing in front of all of these people, sharing what he's created, and think, yeah, that kind of relates to what I do? You know, as a pastor standing in front of a lot of people, delivering to you something that I've worked on." And I thought, you know, that's a really good question. I think about that often, actually. Like, what job could I actually compare mine to as a pastor? Or often we'll think about like a comedian, like Nate Bargatze, selling out the American Airlines Center. Incredible. Just one guy holding the attention of an entire stadium filled with people. And they are held captive, hanging on his every word. But you see, the more I think about it, the role of a pastor who preaches the gospel is nothing like those things. You see, because my job, Mark's job, is not to hold you captive with our words or our eloquence. No, our job is to get out of the way and deliver to you Christ so that he could hold you captive. Paul is reminding us that a preacher is nothing more than a messenger called by God by his grace to announce Christ. And this should change not only the way we think about preaching and pastors, but I think it should change all of us in the way that we think about listening to a sermon. Because the truth is, you and I are inundated with information and content every single day. And it's tempting for us to come into a sanctuary on a Sunday morning as if we're listening to a podcast or another lecture or a TED Talk. But you are not an audience. And this is not a show. We don't come as consumers for content, but we come as beggars, desperate to hear good news. I wonder if you're like me, do you need some good news this morning? We need to hear it. We need to be reminded of again and again and again. And Paul's reminding us, this is what he's been called by grace to be a messenger of the good news of the death and resurrection and return of Jesus. All, Paul says, so the church would be built up in glory. Notice verse 9. Paul says he's called to preach the riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden of ages in God, this plan that he's already talked about in Ephesians 1 to unite all things to himself. This plan that he then elaborated on in the beginning of Ephesians 3, that all things includes Jews and Gentiles coming together as one. All, Paul says, for one reason. Look with me, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I wish I had an entire sermon to spend on just this one verse. Notice how Paul describes the church. It is the manifold wisdom of God. Literally, it means multicolored. What Paul is saying is that the church, God's people redeemed by Jesus, bear the multicolored wisdom of God. I want you to look around this sanctuary this morning. You are a display of the multicolored wisdom of God, all of us together as the church. I wonder, is that how you think about church? As you came this morning for worship, did you think, I'm just going to come so I could be a display of the multicolored wisdom of God? How often is our view of the church so small? Paul's vision of the church is so large. It's so glorious. It's so magnificent that he says that the church, God's people redeemed with all of our stories, all of our burdens, all of the pictures and testimonies of redemption scattered across just even this sanctuary alone this morning, that together we are the multicolored wisdom of God, and it is a display so glorious that the angels and heaven have taken note. That is the church. And that's what Paul gave his life for. And so as we end this morning, before we come to the table, finally, God gave Paul the grace to suffer. Verse 11, Paul continues. He says, this was according to the eternal purpose, which he realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul tells them, don't lose heart. Though I'm suffering, don't lose heart. And what is more, we know that not only did Paul suffer, he knew he was going to suffer. The book of Acts, Luke tells us this amazing moment in Acts chapter 20, when Paul calls to all of the elders in the church in Ephesus so that he could speak to them one last time before he goes to Jerusalem. And through tears, because he loved them and they loved Paul, he gave them his final address. This is what he said. Paul said, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink to declare to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks the repentance toward God and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul tells the Ephesians, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart of what I'm suffering. Because even as he's writing these words, he's suffering under house arrest in Jerusalem. The very thing that he said would happen, happened. He went to Jerusalem and he was arrested, and now he is suffering for the sake of the gospel. And I must admit that I have thought about this passage many times over the last several months. We've considered our call to go to Nashville and to Christ Presbyterian Church. And let me be clear, Nashville is not Jerusalem under Roman occupation. And if there's anyone who will listen to this from Christ Pres, let me also be clear, Christ Pres is not a prison. But our leaving you is a suffering. Our leaving you is a very real suffering. Because we love you. Because you have loved us. We've grown up here. I was ordained here. We got married here. We've raised our children here. They were baptized here. They confirmed their faith here. You are not just our church. You're the very definition of what church should be. You are our family. You are God's gift of grace to us. And so why would we leave? Because we've been called to steward that gift. We've been called to steward you. We've been called to steward the gospel. We've been called to be servants. All five of us, we're called to preach the riches of Christ, all so that through the church, the multicolored wisdom of God might be put on display to the very heart of heaven. Now, as we come to this table, we get to walk in that wisdom, to bear God's wisdom as we share in this grace together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may you now meet us here at this table in this feast that has been prepared for us through your Son, Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Please stand.